Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
If you're visiting with us, it's great to have you here and you join us partway through a series, Embracing and Enjoying the Holy Spirit. Our first 2 weeks, we looked at the really critical issue, the most important thing, which is growing in the fruit of the Spirit, which comes as we simply look to Christ, deal with sin and become more like Him. Then we had a week on knowing the Spirit, not just knowing about Him, but actually embracing Him experientially. And then last week, part one on healing. This week, part two, even though we're taking 2 weeks in the series, the topic is huge. And today I simply want to cover some ground that in different forums, I guess, in the church we have looked at, but I haven't really addressed for the whole body. Let me share with you first up a beautiful healing testimony. It's from a lady called McQuee. She writes, "It all started when I heard Lynn Marshall, a visiting sister from Michigan, testify at a special weekend retreat for our community about how the Lord had healed her of scoliosis. I suffered from this back problem too, but had accepted it as something I just had to live with. But Lynn's sharing made me think that perhaps the Lord did want to do something for me. What worried me was that I felt unworthy. I greatly wanted to see the Lord's action in my life, but I couldn't help thinking that this was for others only. These thoughts were in my mind during one of the weekend prayer sessions when there was a word of knowledge concerning people with spinal problems. I went forward only because some sisters in the music group made me, it's always the music group, with a mixture of anguish and expectation. I was terribly afraid of feeling let down if I wasn't healed." Anyone relate to that? Three sisters, including Lynn, began praying over me, and at first it seemed that my fears were being realised. But at the point when my frustration had become overwhelming, the Lord brought to my mind some memories I wasn't expecting right then. I burst into tears, and I cried till I had no more tears to shed. Through that I became so filled with the Spirit and with a great peace that I simply opened my heart to the Lord and His healing power. That's when Lynn laid hands on my back. At that moment, I had a vision in which I saw my spine straightening up and taking its original shape. Then I heard the sisters shout for joy as the vision was realised before their eyes. Now I'm about an inch taller than before, and I take this physical healing as a sign of even greater inner healing I experienced during those couple of hours when the Lord came to me and embraced me very tightly. With this permanent remembrance of proof, I can never forget how much He loves me. It's a beautiful testimony, and so many points in it many of us, maybe all of us, can relate to. I want you to notice that in her testimony, the greater healing was her inner healing. The overcoming of that sense of personal unworthiness, the rejection in her life that had literally bent her over. The key to her physical healing, at least, was inner healing. And if you're with us last week, you'll recall that God self-describes Himself as the Lord who heals. Exodus 15, "I am the Lord who heals." Yahweh Rapha. That is, at His very heart, God is a healer. And as a healer, He is concerned His mercy extends to all of our being. And again, last week we noted it should have been of no surprise to us that when Jesus came, central in His ministry was a ministry of healing. Of course that was going to be the case. God self-describes Himself as the healer, and Jesus is God come in human flesh. The Lord God makes us, men and women, He makes us as a whole. It's a unity, but it is clearly a complex unity. And so Paul describes that complex unity when he writes in 1 Thessalonians. In chapter 5 he writes, "May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful and He'll do it." I mean, there is debate in the church, but Scripture, I think, best supports a view of us being spirit, soul, and body. But again, it's one of those points that I wouldn't die in the ditch over, but I think it actually accords closest to Scripture. So just some brief comments on what we mean by spirit and soul. When we speak about someone's spirit, we're primarily saying that the person is a spiritual being. You remember in Genesis, God creates the physical order and then he breathes in life into mankind. And when we come to faith, our spirit which has been dead, that's what we read in Ephesians chapter 2, that spirit which is dead because of sin is made alive. And it's made alive through the power of the Holy Spirit. Our spirits, so they were dead, they're made alive, those spirits can be hurt as a result of our sin. That's the first key point to get. You have a dead spirit before you come to faith. You come to faith, it's made alive. Our spirit is joined with the Holy Spirit, but it can be hurt. It can be injured through sin. And it seems theologically right, doesn't it? Because sin is standing in opposition to the Lord. And so we ask Jesus, through the Spirit, to come and bring healing to what we might describe as spirit hurts. And he graciously and powerfully does that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Just a couple of words on spirit and spirit hurts. Then a couple of sentences on what we mean by soul. That one can often confuse us. When we speak about soul, we're referring to our inner person. It's our mind, it's what we think. It's our emotions, what we feel. It's our will, what we choose to do. So soul, you're thinking about inner person, mind, emotions, and will. So again, go back to a state before you come to faith in Jesus. In that state, our inner person, our soul, is self-focused. We turn to Jesus in repentance and faith, and we begin a path of becoming more like Jesus. So Paul spells it out to the Romans in Romans 12. He says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed," how? "By the renewing of your mind." That it's progressive. "Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will." So the process of sanctification, the process of transformation, is when we bring our souls, when we bring our inner person, if you like, under the Lord's authority. And we make choices that honour and please him on a daily basis. Okay, so spirit hurts, soul hurts, soul sickness. The whole of our personhood, if you like, is impacted by sin, every part of it. We're created in the image of God, sin comes in, the world's fallen. You don't lose the image of God totally, but it's certainly severely impacted. And so it shouldn't surprise us, and this is a really important point when you think of sickness and then healing, that sickness can impact us in a variety of places. That is, the consequences can actually impact the whole person. So in simple form, here are the three areas, if you like, that sickness, in the most general use of the word, can impact us. We can have spirit sickness needing healing of the spirit caused by sin. We can have soul sickness, if you like, needing inner healing of the soul. That is our mind, our will, our emotions. And that's just simply often referred to, it doesn't matter about the terminology, but it's often referred to as inner healing. Hurtful memories, damaged emotions. Now, the next point is really critical. In inner healing, it's not as if your memories are wiped out. That's not the case. But rather, people are healed and released from the effects of hurtful memories and the bondage that actually so often ties with emotions that have really been impacted. Emotions like guilt and shame, rejection, etc. And so in inner healing, try and keep it as simple as you can. The Lord comes in grace and power and applies healing into our inner lives that have been damaged. And the purpose is so that we can experience the abundant life of Christ. Remember again John 10:10. Jesus says, I've come to give you life. And then what does he say? And life to the full. And that life to the full comes as we go through this path of sanctification. And the path of sanctification means inner healing. So healing of the spirit, healing of the soul, healing of the body, which is the one that we tend to think of probably first and foremost when it comes to sickness. But as I hope to show you this morning, often it's those first two points that lead into physical issues. So let's just dig in a little bit and speak about spirit sickness, and then the reverse of that, healing of the spirit. When our spirit is healed, it means that our relationship with the Lord is renewed and restored. We will all know this. If you have unconfessed sin in your life as a follower of the Lord Jesus, your communion with the Lord is really poor quality, isn't it? It's impacted. It's not lost, but the intimacy tends to go away. Now you'll find you'll drop off in prayer, you'll drop off in scripture, you'll drop off in coming to church and being part of a worshipping community. And the healing of our spirit, that is dealing with sin in our life, is the linchpin. Note it. It is the linchpin around which all other areas of healing resolve. Miss that, and it'll be a very superficial approach. I've got a sore toe, pray for the sore toe. Well, the Lord might graciously fix your sore toe. But the first and critical thing is that being right before the Lord vertically. The origin of sin sickness or spirit sickness simply goes back to the garden. We don't need to go through that in detail. The ramifications of it are just broad and deep. Socially, psychologically, emotionally, environmentally, the spiritual aspects of life have been seriously impacted. And in the New Testament, there's actually lots of illustrations of this connection between spiritual sickness and other types of problems. A classic example would be the well-known story of the paralytic in Mark 2. Do you remember in that the Lord Jesus says to him, your sins are forgiven, and then it's after that he says what? Pick up your mat and go. What does that tell us? It says that the Lord's first and greatest priority is for the man's sins to be dealt with and for spirit sickness to be healed. Now, when we turn to the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith, we are regenerated. We're regenerated and we are made alive, and we're joined to the Holy, our spirit is joined to the Holy Spirit. So in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we read that we are new creations in Christ. We're forgiven, we're redeemed, we're empowered for righteousness. You know, one of the things that in my early Christian life used to really bother me, I go, that's the word of God, that's the truth. 2 Corinthians 5:17, one of the first verses I learned, I'm a new creation in Christ. I didn't really feel like a new creation in Christ, and there was still obviously lots of crap in my life that would tend to sort of say, really? How is it that we can be new creations in Christ, that's the word of God, and yet have such a struggle with sin? How can that be? It happens because of what's called the flesh. When you think of the flesh, think of the sin principle that is still working within us and is actually not fully dealt with until we're in the very presence of the Lord. And that process of transformation, sanctification, is actually seeking to minimise it. We know this. We don't want to overplay it, but we know it. There is this continuing warring between wanting to please the Lord, worship him and honour him, and this struggle that comes into our life. So when you think about healing, I want to encourage us to first and foremost, before you go for the Panadol, be sure that you're dealing with sin. But again, please don't overinterpret what I'm saying this morning. I'm not saying that every time we're sick in whatever form, it's because of some direct sin in your life. As I said last week, all sickness at the end of the day finds its way tragically all the way back to the garden. So please don't over-extrapolate what I'm saying. But when you are sick, be sure that sin is being dealt with. Vertically, unconfessed sin impacts the quality and the intimacy of our relationship with our Father. We will know it. When you've got unconfessed sin in your life, it's not a big surprise. You know it's there. Deal with it, and I'll talk about that in a moment, and just come back to that gracious and beautiful experience of harmony with the Lord, vertically. Horizontally, sin in our life, unconfessed sin in our life, can have significant impact on our emotions, our desires, our psychological state, and our physical health. I want you to think about this biblically and theologically, all of us. Sin is the characteristic of the kingdom of darkness, period. And when we have sin in our life, we are giving rights, we are giving authority to the kingdom of darkness. It's really that simple to see it. And so when we give authority to the kingdom of darkness, how do we do it? By not dealing with sin in our life. This kingdom of darkness, whose modus operandi is to kill, destroy, and steal, brings damage into our lives. So spirit sickness, how do we deal with it? It's pretty simple, and in hundreds of messages, if you've been around a church for a while, you will have heard all of these, or at least part of them. Let me put them together in a simple summary. Sin sickness, how do you get rid of it? How do you get healing? You confront sin. We agree with God that it's wrong, that it's out of whack. And we allow God's healing access to our spirit, our mind, and our bodies. We confront it, we confess it. Confessing is just simply acknowledge, yep, Lord, I agree with you. It sucks. It's an abomination in your eyes. It's a terrible stench for you. And Lord, I want you to come because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has achieved on the cross, and forgive me and cleanse me. We confront it, we confess it, and depending on what that sin is, and I think we probably don't emphasise this enough, there may be some act that you need to do as part of the repentance. A classic example would be if you've ripped someone off. Stolen stuff. What do you need to do? Not just say, Lord, I'm sorry, please forgive me. You need to take action. What do you need to do? You need to go and restore it back with the person, and you can apply that to a variety of situations. Fourthly, receive God's forgiveness. Now, if you're really listening, you go, why has he got that as the fourth point when he said on confessing sin and asking the Lord to forgive, haven't you already covered forgiveness? It's because sometimes we're actually very reluctant to receive and believe that the Lord has forgiven us. Lord, I confess it, I'm sorry, I confess, I repent, I renounce, please forgive me. And then we got this hurdle. The hurdle of actually genuinely believing that his forgiveness has flowed. It needs a humility. You need to come before the Lord and go, this is all of your grace, this is all of your giftedness. That you come and you wash me clean and you just cleanse me and you forgive me. And then often there will be a need to forgive others as well. It's a commandment. I want you to think about forgiving others this way. Think about God's grace. As I turn the volume up, praise God for rain, on Mother's Day. Just think of all those people in the parks having barbecues. They just wish they were here. Hear about embracing and enjoying the Holy Spirit. Think about grace. Grace has this marvellous characteristic that it's inexhaustible. The more you give it away, the more it's multiplied in us. You ever found that? The more you give it away, the more it's multiplied in us. Take the reverse of it. When you refuse to give away what God has so richly blessed you with, spiritually, we shrivel up. It is an anathema. It is a complete contradiction for a Christian to be unforgiving. Period. Full stop. Lord says, forgive as I have forgiven you. And when we don't follow that clear, simple, precise instruction, the consequences on our life in every part of it, spirit, soul and body, are considerable. So just a couple of words then on healing of the spirit. I want us to focus more today on healing of the soul, what we might call inner healing. Our souls are often impacted by what's happened to us. Do you see one of the differences? Spirit sickness is what we've done. We go and sin, we screw up. Soul sickness, if you like, has its origin in what's been done to us. But it's not just what's been done to us, it's then what is our response. So someone does something to us, they sin against us, they hurt us. And then if we hold negative attitudes towards them, what would some of them be? Unforgiveness, anger, hatred, bitterness, resentment, fear, shame, guilt, self-rejection, self-hatred, death wishes. And you just go on and on and on. If you hold that stuff, you will, period, damage yourself on the inside. We can hold negative attitudes towards ourselves. Someone hurts us, and we turn that into self-condemnation, self-rejection, self-loathing. In pastoral ministry, you see this regularly. And then I think we also see this one, although we're probably less keen to admit it. We hold negative attitudes towards the Lord. How could you allow this to happen to me? How could you allow this to happen in your church? How could you allow it to happen to me? You're making judgments against the Lord in it. And so when we do any or all of that stuff, holding negative attitudes towards those that have hurt us, negative attitudes about ourselves, negative attitudes towards the Lord, it does damage. And I just call that damage garbage. It's emotional and spiritual garbage, and that's what needs this inner healing. Please don't overcomplicate this. In inner healing, you're having a truth encounter with the Lord. He is the wonderful counselor. He is the one who knows us when we're knit together in our mother's womb. Psalm 139. He knows everything about us. And we come before him and we have a loving truth encounter with him and ask him to come and bring deep, deep inner healing. We're asking the Lord not to change the past. The past is the past. You're asking him to change our response to the past. We're asking him to heal the pain that we have received. Physical wounds, if you don't treat them, get very pussy. And it isn't any different with emotional wounds. If we do not get them healed, if we don't care for them, if we don't get the balm of the Holy Spirit, they likewise get worse and worse. But we often go into denial. No, I don't have that emotional wounding. You push it to the side, it's not really there. You try and push it below the conscious level. And then something comes out of left field, unexpected. And you respond to this unexpected event in a pretty sort of over-the-top, bizarre way. You might get a reaction from others, but as you're sitting having a skinny chai latte later, you go, wow, a pretty strong response. Where did that come from? 9 times out of 10, it'll be because of these unresolved hurts, which you've probably been suppressed under the conscious level, and then something just brings it to the surface. They're there because it's a fallen world, and the reality is hurts come into all of our lives. The issue is not that. The issue is, as followers of Jesus, how do we respond to those hurts? So that's some orientation, if you like, on spirit and soul. But we're body. We're material. And the issue is there any link in this then to physical sickness? Again, let's go back to biblical truth. If you've turned to Jesus, you're a child of the Father. And the Father has sent the Holy Spirit to indwell us. He comes, he regenerates us. As we look to him, he can break every chain of sin and oppression. He empowers us, he gifts us, he brings us into truth. He always points us to Jesus. He produces the fruit of the Spirit in us as we look to the Lord Jesus. It's a beautiful truth, isn't it? Hard to understand that God the Holy Spirit has come and dwelt within me. dwelt within you if you're a follower of Jesus. God, the Holy Spirit, has come and dwelt within us as the church. So I want to share with you a little of what I've learnt over the years in this area. When I'm unwell, and let's assume for the sake of the illustration that it's a physical problem, but it could also be an emotional one, but let's just for the moment leave it as a physical. When I come down with a physical problem sickness, before I go for the Panadol, I have, and I seek to discipline myself to have a conversation with the Lord. First up. Satan, whose principal work is a work of deception, routinely is seeking to confuse and attack our minds. Is that your experience? Be surprised if it's not. That's how it all started in the Garden of Eden. And so I simply, there's nothing mystical about this, there's nothing bizarre about it, this is completely biblical. I take the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is delegated to every one of his disciples, to silence out all of those deceptive voices. Because I want to be sure that I'm actually hearing the Lord. So far, so good. But what's the biblical basis for what I'm saying? Two magnificent parts at the end of Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 2. They are so rich. Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. We could have had that as our theme verse, couldn't we, for this series, that we may know him better. I pray that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power, that is the power that is at least latently within us, is the same power as the mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Where is he seated? Far above all rule, authority, power and dominion. That's a technical phrase that simply describes all other spiritual entities. Here are the spiritual entities, and here's Christ, and he sits at the right hand of the Father, above every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Ephesians 1, 21. Hold on to it. And then see the link as you move into the next chapter, but in the letter there weren't chapter breaks, how that relates to us. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. That is, our spirits were dead, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient. Who's he referring to? Satan. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who's rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace that you've been saved. I hope there's lots of hallelujahs going on in your hearts, if not verbally. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Do you see the biblical foundation here? Where's Christ? He is above everything. And he sits next to the Father. He has all majesty, power, rule and authority. Where are we? We, if you're trusting the Lord Jesus. By faith and repentance, you are united with him. You're in the same position. And the enemy will work overtime to tell you that this is nonsense. And you need to respond that that's a lie. Every child of God sits in that position. And if the floor level represents every rule and authority and dominion, which in our fallenness we're often so fearful about, it's there and Christ is way beyond the roof. It's that difference. And that difference is the difference that each of us have because of us being united with the Lord Jesus. So, take a case. Let's say I have a severe stomach upset. What do I do first? It's a simple prayer. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is my Lord, I silence every voice other than the voice of the living God. I have the authority to do it, don't I? Do you agree biblically? Anyone disagree? I have the authority to do it in Scripture. I silence every voice other than the voice of the living God. And dear Lord, would you tell me, is this spiritual or physical? Yeah, hang on, what do you mean spiritual or physical? You've just told us it's a physical problem. Well, Lord knows what I'm saying. I'm saying, what's the root issue? What's the origin of, in this case, say, an upset stomach? Is it of spiritual origin, or is it I've just had some bad muscles? I don't want to remember that occasion. Is it spiritual, or is it physical? The question relates to the origin. By spiritual, it would be things in my life that are at odds with the one who is the Lord of my life. And if I have stuff in my life, which I do and seek to deal with, but the reality is I do, that I don't deal with, then Satan, who is a legalist, and the kingdom of darkness that does work under, if you like, the laws of the spiritual realm, I give him authority. You with me? When I have sin in my life, it's not of the kingdom of God, it's of the kingdom of darkness, and holding on to that, whether it is spirit sickness or whether it's soul sickness, yes, someone might have done something terrible to you. But if you respond in an ungodly way, you give the enemy a right. I don't care what term you use, you give him access. And he takes that access and he brings destruction. Because his whole modus operandi, his whole character is one of destruction. So I'm simply saying, Lord, I really want to get rid of this upset stomach, but kind of first up, can you tell me, is it the muscles or is it something that I haven't properly dealt with? As I have sought to do this as a regular discipline in my Christian life, I haven't sort of kept a notebook, but my sense is way more than 70%. I don't know whether it's 90, but anyway, let's say between 70 and 90%, if you like numbers, the origin is what? Is it the muscles? No, it's not the muscles. It will be of some spiritual issue. Let's take a classic example, which tragically will probably apply to probably just about everyone who's here or listening. If you're slandered, it's happened. It can't be changed. Someone has acted wrongly and sinfully against you. You can't change that. The issue is, how will we respond to that slander? If we respond by holding anger towards the slanderer, if we respond by holding angst and bitterness, if we hold unforgiveness, we give the kingdom of darkness an authority. Does that make sense? You with me? This is a really important point. We give the kingdom of darkness a right. And they come in, and in different forms, they bring destruction into our lives. So as I ask the Lord, is this spiritual or physical, I'm asking that the Lord reveals, if it's spiritual, then what actually is that inner issue that I have to deal with? Let me tell you, you don't have to have the world's highest IQ to hear it, because it will quickly come to your mind. The Lord will quickly come to your mind, something that you're hanging on to, that the enemy then has grabbed onto and is bringing some form of destruction into it. And then you don't have to have a PhD in theology to deal with this. You confess it, you repent of it, you renounce. So you confess, I'm sorry, you repent, I turn from it, I renounce, it's of the kingdom of darkness, I'm in the kingdom of God. And you ask the Holy Spirit to come and heal your inner person. And then go, Lord, by the way, would you graciously heal my upset stomach? Now that healing of the upset stomach might actually be getting medication. It might be going to a doctor. It might be going to a hospital. All of those things are part of God's common grace, which he provides for all of mankind. So it's not this question of, I'm so spiritual, I'm just going to have this conversation with the Lord and I don't need any of this other stuff. Of course you do, because that's the way that the Lord primarily ministers his physical healing, especially in the West. Stunning hospitals, fantastic medications, doctors, etc. But the key issue is this. Ask the Lord to reveal what the root cause is. And I really want to encourage you to adopt it. And I want you to share in your growth groups. Share as we have coffee together. Say, yeah, I started to do that. And not only is my physical stuff starting to be cleaned up, I'm just getting a much greater sense of peace. And of course you will. Because the inner wounds, the inner hurts, will be progressively dealt with. This dealing with inner stuff is super important, and it's simply the path of sanctification. It is the path of the fruit of the Spirit growing within us. That's why we started the series, spending 2 weeks on the fruit of the Spirit. Do you go down this path just simply because you don't want to have upset stomachs? That can't be the main motivation. It ought to be, Lord, I'm your child. Lord Jesus, you died for me. I want to honour you. I don't want to have stuff in my life which is a stench to you. You came, you died on the cross, and you say you came to destroy the works of the enemy, the devil. Why on earth would I have stuff in my life that you have died for? And I'm your child. See, the motivation in this must be one of wanting to be closer to the Lord. Yeah, there is healing that flows. There's emotional healing, there's wound healing, there may be physical healing, but that's the icing on the cake. The motivation needs to be, I just simply want to be right with you. I just want to enjoy you and have the wonder of that intimacy. So over the years, we've trained up a troop, if you like, a group of people in prayer ministry. And the Lord has been using this in different settings through the church. We don't really push it from the front, but increasingly over the years, this has been more and more part of our life together. And, don't get overawed by the title. In prayer ministry, it's just simply people being used as the instruments of the Lord under the power of the Holy Spirit to bring spirit healing and or soul healing and or body healing. And it's happening. There's many of you here. One of the challenges, I guess, in people sharing testimonies of some of that inner healing is just the extent of the garbage and the stuff that has been transgressed against people. And, there's just powerful testimonies of what the Lord's done, but it's always a tricky thing, if you like, to try and work through what should be shared and what shouldn't be shared because of the nature of such personal hurts that have happened in so many lives. Let me give you a really practical example of how what I've talked about can work out. I want to take the sin of pornography. Well, it's Mother's Day. I take it because it's endemic in our society, and surveys suggest that it's not uncommon, a double negative, in Christian communities. Indeed, I remember a survey some years ago, and it will have got worse given what's happening in the world, wherein Christian seminaries, Bible colleges, pastor training places in the US, something like more than 70% of the students, typically male, but it's not exclusively male, were caught up in some form of pornography. Stunning. And the enemy seeks to play it down. And the reality is this: pornography is sexual immorality. In the Sermon on the Mount, it's this simple. It's not the issue of have you done some physical act. If you are lusting, that is the same in the Lord Jesus' eyes as the physical act. And society plays it right down. So when we get caught up with pornography, this is the same as having, if you like, all of these intimate affairs with a whole group of people. So how does this relate to the topic of healing? Well, spirit sickness in that case would need to be dealt with first up. It's pretty straightforward. You confess, you repent, and you renounce. You need to break soul ties. I'm not going into what that is, but if you're not sure what it is, chat to me later. You break soul ties with those that you've been inappropriately tied to. And let me give you 100% assurance that sin, I'm talking about one type of sin, but applies to all sin gives the enemy significant rights which he uses against us. And the Lord Jesus says, I'm here. I want you to be free. I want you to be healed. I want you to be whole. I want you to be holy. So we deal with spirit sickness in that case. Confess it, we repent, renounce. And in the magnificence of God's grace, he comes and he cleanses us because of the blood of the Lord Jesus shed for us. It's a beautiful thing. And so far, so good. Some years ago, I would have gone, yep, that's what I understand. Here's what I increasingly understand. We then allow the Holy Spirit, and we ask the Holy Spirit to start revealing to us, are there deeper roots? See, it's not as if pornography is just something that's cropped up. It's always been around. And my traditional approach would have been, yep, it's out of whack. You're not wanting to condemn the person, but you know it's out of whack. Confess it, repent, renounce. By the way, when you go into the news agent, why don't you go and read the music magazines rather than go past the Playboy stand? Huh? Bob's your uncle. It's not that simple. It's not that simple. Because sometimes, I'm not saying in every case, but sometimes the person has gone down that sinful path as a response to a deep, unhealed part of their life. It might actually go back to something in early childhood. It might have been some other event. And if that inner part is actually not dealt with because of the flesh, well, the reality is they probably will end up not just reading music magazines. Are you with me? So the first part is spirit sickness. It's wrong, it's immorality, confess, repent, renounce. Holy Spirit, would you come in power and grace and x-ray me? Will you show me, is there any wound in there that actually needs healing? And the beauty of the Lord is not standing there with a hammer wanting to bash you over the head. He's a God of grace and love, and he wants to actually come and bring that deep, deep healing. And then the power of the Holy Spirit is called on to simply break any demonic oppression. Could there be demonic oppression? Of course there could be demonic oppression. It's nothing to get freaked out about. But think about it logically. Over here is the kingdom of darkness. It is all sin. And it is ruled, at least in that kingdom, by what? Ungodly spirits. When I have sin in my life that I don't deal with, do you think it's likely that some of those spirits might actually find that sin attractive? The Bible simply describes it as a foothold. It's a point of influence. I always sort of think about it as a suction cup. And the devil has worked overtime for hundreds of years to convince the church that this is all gobbledygook. And that if any pastor stands up and speaks about it, the church is going down the toilet. And it's a lie. Because the truth is, the devil gets a foothold when we have sin. In Ephesians, the Lord applies it to anger. It's not just anger, it's any sin. And so deliverance, freedom ministry, is massively straightforward. You deal with the crap. You deal with the garbage. You let the Lord come and hear you. And in the power and authority of the Lord Jesus, what do? In the name of the Lord Jesus, every ungodly spirit be gone. It's nothing more than that. You have the Holy Spirit. You're indwelt by the Spirit. The devil can't impact your spirit. It is connected with the Holy Spirit. It's not that you have evil within you. It's just that there's some suction cups. There's some suction cups because there's sin that actually hasn't been dealt with. Do you kind of get this? It's biblically and theologically basic. And one of the greatest successes of the kingdom of darkness is to completely and totally eliminate this teaching from the church. Do you know in the first century, when someone was baptized, before they were baptized, they were taken through a long period of being sure that they understood the faith, and then there were simple prayers of deliverance. When we baptize here in the Anglican, bless their hearts, in the Anglican prayer book, I renounce evil. I turn from Satan. They're deliverance prayers. But I don't actually use the word deliverance so much. They're freedom prayers. You want all those suction cups to be broken off. It's really that simple. And it simply comes at the end of the line. The key thing is make sure sin's dealt with, that the Spirit's right. Get the Lord to apply his balm of healing to those wounds. Get that inner healing, right? And then it's like, you're unwanted squatters, simply get out of here and you have the authority of the Lord Jesus to do that. John Wimber, who's been promoted to the glory. Let me say there, I'm trying to be clear today, but I don't want to not say that there aren't great mysteries in sickness. John Wimber, one mighty man of God, had a serious heart condition and, as I recall, in his late 50s, was promoted to glory with a brain aneurysm and was used by the Lord in stunning miracles of thousands and thousands of people. A mighty man of God. Here's what he writes. While sickness of the spirit is caused by what we do, so that's a point to remember, sickness of the emotions is generally caused by what's done to us. It grows out of the hurts which are done to us by another person or some experience we've been exposed to in the past. These hurts affect us in the present in the form of bad memories or weak or wounded emotions. And this in turn leads us into various forms of sin, depression, a sense of worthlessness, inferiority, unreasoning fears, anxiety, psychosomatic illnesses, etc., etc. It's a mega topic. You know, we could talk about abuse and the different forms of it, the impact, rejection, abandonment. But I want us, for those that have been here for a couple of years, just to remember the forgiveness cross. Scripture is unambiguous that if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you must forgive. There are no ifs and buts, there's no qualifications, it's nothing that says, but if it's really this bad, you can take your time. You have to forgive as I have forgiven you. And if I don't do it, I get held in bondage. And in my life, in each of our lives, we seem to have some part of our body which is a little bit more easily accessible or more vulnerable to the enemy. So if I was going to look at upset stomachs, we won't go into all the detail of them, I would go, yeah, 70% of the time, 80% of the time, it's a spiritual issue. And of the spiritual issues, I would think at least half of them would be that I have not properly what? Forgiven. It's hard. It's very hard. It's so hard that the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, you need to do it 70 times. Seven. But it is possible. Not in your own strength you will fail, but it is completely and totally possible in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you about, as we close, a magnificent man of God. He's with the Lord now. Bishop Festo Kivengeri, Anglican bishop in Uganda. He was referred to by some as the Billy Graham of Africa. He was appointed as a bishop during the terrible years of just slaughter by Idi Amin. His Archbishop Luam, was murdered by Idi Amin. And he wrote a book entitled, I Love Idi Amin. Listen to this man. This is the way of the cross. This is the path of healing. He says, I had to face my own attitude towards President Amin and his agents. The Holy Spirit showed me that I was getting hard in my spirit and that my hardness and bitterness towards those persecuting us could only bring spiritual loss. This would take away my ability to communicate the love of God, which is the essence of my ministry, and test me. So I had to ask for forgiveness from the Lord and for grace to love President Amin. Love him! To love President Amin, because these events had shaken my loving relationship with all those people. The Lord gave assurance of forgiveness on Good Friday when I was one of a congregation that sat for 3 hours in All Souls Church in London, which was the church where the famous pastor John Stott led that. And we sat there and we meditated on the redeeming love of Jesus Christ. Right there, the Lord healed me. And I hurried to tell Mira about his wife. This was fresh air for my tired soul. I knew I had seen the Lord and had been released. Love filled my heart. Do you see how big healing is? It's way bigger than upset tummies and sore toes. He had this magnificent encounter with the Lord, as the Holy Spirit just flowed through him. And he was known as a great storyteller He often thrilled his own kids and other people's kids with his storytelling skills. And a favourite story of his was this. One day a little girl sat watching her mum working in the kitchen. She asked her, "Mummy, what does God do all day long?" And for a while the mum was stumped. And then she said, "Darling, I'll tell you what God does all day long. He spends his whole day mending broken things." Isn't that beautiful? He spends his whole day mending broken things. So here's my appeal. Come to the Lord. I come to the Lord who is the healer. His mercy extends to every part of us, spirit, soul, and body. Come to him, Yahweh Rapha. Oh, by the way, obey him. Because he says, heal the sick. Do I think you'll ever understand everything about sickness and how God works in healing? Nope. But obey him. Proclaim the gospel, heal the sick, cast out demons. Embrace the Holy Spirit. Know his freedom that he brings. Know the deep, deep healing that only him can bring, and then minister in his power. Let's pray.